chapter 6 of Romans, if you'll please open with me, please, in your Bibles there. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Romans 6 as we continue our study in this wonderful book that presents to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and praise the Lord also to the Gentile, to the Greek as well. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the last time we were together, it's been a while, but we looked in these first couple of verses, which is the logical, human, unregenerate mind's question to this wonderful truth that ended chapter 5, that where sin abounds, the grace of God superabounds. It always overflows. It is always greater than any sin that we could commit. The only sin that God will never forgive is the sin of unbelief, is the sin of rejection or neglection of the gospel. That's all. All other sins can be forgiven. All other sins have been forgiven and will be forgiven. But the sin that God will never forgive is the sin of rejection of Him and of the revelation of Himself in His Word. And the revelation of His Son is the one and only way of salvation. And whether again through rejection, out and out rejection, or through neglect of that great gospel, there is no other way of escape. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, there is no other way to come to the Father but by me. And those of us that know Him, we understand that. We believe that. We agree with that. We've experienced that. We tried so many other ways, our own ways, and we found that He is the only way that gives assurance, that gives peace, that gives joy, that gives security. Isn't that right? Amen. I'll tell you what, you know, I go some places and preach, and sometimes I just wonder, I get these blank looks, you know? And you know, we're not here, we're not up here jumping up and down and running all over the place and things like that. But brother, we all say amen when we agree, right? Amen, that's right. We agree with that. Amen just means I agree with it. That's all it means. And so that's true. We've understood that. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have that joy and you don't have that peace and you don't have that satisfaction, well, even though you may have professed to be a believer at some point in your life, let me tell you what, you're lost. Because as we see today, those that have died with Christ have been risen again to newness of life. And the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in a very practical way in their lives. There's fruit, there's evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ abiding in us and the Spirit of God indwelling us. And there's no such thing as a secret Christian, a secret believer. The Scriptures know nothing about that. One who knows the Lord Jesus Christ wants to proclaim it from the housetops. He wants everyone to know. Right? Our brother Skip and our sister Sandra got married 49 years ago? 46, I'm sorry. Well, you're old enough to have been married 49 years ago. Let's just say it that way. Anyway, 46 years ago, Now they could have kept that to themselves, but they wanted everybody here to know. Why? Because it's a wonderful thing and they wanted us to rejoice with them. And so what Paul goes on to describe in this chapter is the fact that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first, most natural step is to identify with Him in baptism. Is to publicly proclaim and let everyone see a beautiful picture, a beautiful symbol of what took place in our lives when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we died with Him, that we were buried with Him, and that, praise God, we rose again from among the dead with Him. And we want to proclaim that. We want people to know that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. You know, some people, I mean, I don't know. I get excited about these things. It's such a wonderful truth. And I don't apologize for that. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened or made alive together with Him. Now there's the important thing, brethren. He just didn't give us new life. He gave us new life in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? I mean, that's important. Because He just didn't say, okay, I died for you, now I give you new life. Okay, start all over again. Clean slate. Start at point zero and here it is. Try again. He gives us new life in and with the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Took it away. Didn't just say, well, okay, we'll sit off here to the side and see how things go. We'll see how you live after this. We'll see if you can reach up and meet this standard. And if you don't, well, we'll bring it all back again. No, He blots it out. He washes it away. He removes it out of the way. We talked about this before in John chapter 1, where here John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, which beareth the sin of the world away, beareth it away like the second goat. There on the day of redemption, on the day of atonement, there were two goats necessary to picture this beautiful thing that Christ did. The first goat was sacrificed. He died. His blood was shed. He was placed upon the altar and burned up every bit of Him. And His blood was poured out there at the altar and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But there was another goat. And that goat, the sins of the people were confessed as the priest laid his hands upon that goat. And then that goat was sent away out into the wilderness as far as the east is from the west, never to come back again. Never to be remembered again. So Christ did for us. Now what God is going to say to us as we go through this wonderful ordinance, this wonderful picture, this wonderful symbol of what Christ has done, which is called baptism. He's going to say that the result of that should be, not that it causes this, but it should be the realization that I really died with Christ, that I was really buried with Christ, that I really rose again with Christ, and it ought to make a difference in my life. Because now, because I've taken a public stand with the Lord Jesus, people are going to be watching me. And you know what? They have a right to watch me. Some people say to me, well, you don't have any right to judge me. Absolutely I do. Absolutely I do. The Word of God tells me to. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. I can't judge motives. I can't judge the heart. I can't judge that which is in the inner man. I can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. Absolutely. I can't judge my brother in that regard, but I can definitely judge, and I'm told to judge the works, the fruit, to see if they're real. And that's where the balance comes, right? I mean, brother, here's the problem. We get things out of balance. We get this thing, judge not and you shall not be judged. We know that one verse of scripture and we throw that thing out there out of context and we use it all the time. And it's wrong, brethren. We use the Word of God wrong. Absolutely. We're not to judge the thoughts. I can't, when my brother's serving the Lord, that's between him and the Lord. And he serves him and he's a servant of God. God is his master and God will judge what he does and he'll give him the reward less or more in that day. I have no right to tell my brother what to do in that. But I have a right, and not only a right, but a command from God to really judge the fruit of the life and see if a person, if the lifestyle that they live lines up with that new life in Christ. If the fruit of the Spirit, which doesn't come naturally to anybody, nobody naturally has love. The world has lust. The world doesn't have love. The world doesn't have patience. The world doesn't have genuine kindness. And we could go on. The fruit of the Spirit is not manifest. It doesn't come naturally to us. But when someone is born again, the natural outflow, he can't hold it back. He can't stop it. Because the abundance of the heart of the Spirit of God is going to come out. You squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. You can't stop it. And that's what happens as believers. So this whole thing of baptism is that identification publicly with the Lord Jesus. Now, it's our union with Him. It's a symbol of our union. It's like this. Let me say something. I in a wedding, when a man says, by the power invested in me, by the state of so-and-so, and by the God, I now pronounce you man and wife. He doesn't make a man and wife for anything. God makes a man and wife. God makes a man and wife. And that union is consummated and they become one flesh. And that's why divorce is ridiculous. Because no man can give me a writ of divorce from my wife, because how can he? He didn't marry me anyway. God's the only one that can do that. God's the one that joined me together. And God's the only one that can break it apart. And the only time He'll break it apart is through death or the rapture. So there it is. But that wedding is a public identification. I promise, I publicly identify with this person, my wife or my husband. I publicly identify and I promise, I vow to love and to cherish and to care for her or for him all the rest of my life. And so it's a public identification. It doesn't make the union. It simply precedes the fullness or the consummation of that union. Well, the same thing with baptism. Baptism doesn't save me. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with my salvation. I can be saved and never be baptized. The thief on the cross is an example. We always use him. Of course, he was in a different dispensation, but still it's true, right? Doesn't have to be baptized to be saved. But yet, the Scriptures know nothing, and no one can show me anywhere in Scripture an unbaptized believer. Every believer that we see in the Word of God, all through the book of Acts, especially that chronicle of the history of the church in the early days, every single believer was baptized, and some of them immediately after conversion, within the hour after conversion. Wasn't some long waiting period. Wasn't some class that they had to go through on baptism. Wasn't some time of looking at them and checking them out. No, when they professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed on Him, they were baptized. Just the way it was. Doesn't happen that way anymore, sad to say. Not because the Word of God or the truths of God have changed, just because man has changed that. And we've made it something that it really isn't. Almost like a key or something. What Paul is talking about here in chapter 6, and here's where the argument comes, is he talking about spiritual baptism or he talking about water baptism? And I think it's evident from the context and the words that he uses here that he's talking about water baptism. But that water baptism is closely linked with spiritual baptism. And they're not synonymous, they're not one and the same, but yet they go hand in glove. And that water baptism is what, again, is the reasonable, immediate, first step of obedience of everyone that believes. Now, Spirit baptism is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and that's where a believer is baptized in the Spirit, he's placed in the body of Christ. He becomes a member of that universal body, of that universal fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And water baptism, again as we said, is what manifests that truth that I have been baptized by the Spirit or into the Spirit. I have been made a part of the body of Christ. I have died with Christ and have been buried and risen with Him. Remember the Lord Jesus in chapter 28 of Matthew, as He gave instruction to the disciples, He said to preach the gospel, to preach the word, and the very next thing He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was all part together, you see. Gospel preaching, baptism following, and then instruction and teaching in the truths, the doctrines of God's Word. That's why, isn't it an amazing thing when you see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and they're going along, they're traveling along, they're talking about Isaiah chapter 53, which is so wonderful. I mean, here with the Ethiopian eunuch, did a wonderful thing. He recognized that he was ignorant and incapable, because he had no the Spirit, he did not have the Spirit of God, incapable of understanding God's Word. I love when people, I told you before, one time I talked to my sister not long ago, and she said, Mark, I try to read the Bible, but I can't understand. I said, praise God. Praise God. But you can't understand. The natural man can't understand the things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. But praise God, she recognized it, you see? Because then she sought for help. Then she said, help me understand this. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. I can't understand this. What an opportunity. What an open door. Philip jumped right up in that chariot and started explaining right where he started, Isaiah 53, and preached to him the gospel. But isn't it amazing that the very next words you see come out of the Ethiopian eunuch's mouth is, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? I mean, Philip preached to him the gospel, and yet in that gospel, he put that one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. And so Philip said, if you believe, he said, I definitely believe. And so he said, well, let's go. And he baptized him. You see? But here we are, we preach the gospel, and we kind of leave that all little part out and kind of let that come along later whenever somebody kind of figures it out, or whether it's kind of, you know, they want to be in fellowship, whatever they want, you know, kind of mere, maybe weeks or months or years later, they figure that out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and confess Him with your mouth. Not because, again, that baptism has anything to do with my salvation, but it's the very natural thing. Now, today's Father's Day, and we're not really talking about Father's Day, but here, let me tell you one thing about every father in this room. When that, especially the first child was born, the first thing he did was called everybody anew and said, I've got a baby. Didn't we? I mean, anybody say, well, let's wait a couple of months and let people know. Did anybody wait a couple of months, maybe a year or two? The first thing you did, I mean, that baby was still warm, you know, and you were calling people. My daughter and son-in-law, Jamin, are a little bit, I mean, I don't, this new generation, they just kind of bog my mind. I mean, they're sitting there writing messages on the internet, blogging, and while she's in there having labor pains. Well, there's another hard one. You know, I don't understand that. That's a little bit too much information, okay? But yet, you know, why do you do it? Because you want people to know. There's a great joy. There's a great happiness. There's a desire to let people know a child has been born. Well, brethren, there's something a whole lot greater than that. And that's when the Lord saves me. And how can I hold back from telling people about that? How can't? I mean, it just bursts out of you. You can try to suppress it, but you can't. It's like a bottle that you shake up, you know, and you get all that bottle of soda, you get that all shook up, and then it just wants to burst. The pressure's too great. And so, should a person... Here comes the question, and this always comes up. Should a person that's not baptized participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, the Bible never addresses that question. And you know why it never addresses the question? Because the Scriptures don't know anything of someone who's a believer who's not baptized. You see, because we step outside of God's will and God's plan and God's purposes and God's Word, then comes up all these other problems. Don't have a problem. If you're saved, you need to be baptized. And maybe there's some people, I don't know, maybe there's some people here. I don't know everybody's story. Maybe there's some people here, never been baptized. You've trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized. Well, let me tell you what, you need to be. You need to be. Don't put it off. Because to not be baptized is to disobey. It's not a suggestion from the Lord. It's not, well, if you'd like to and you feel good and you want to and you like this, you know, water and stuff like that, you know, go ahead. It's a command. Be ye baptized. Be baptized. And so to disobey is sin. I mean, that's what disobedience is, right? I mean, we don't like to use those kind of words. I mean, we could talk about sin for those people out there in the world that are wicked and no good and, you know, we don't mind calling that. But when we talk about believers and we say to a believer, you're sinning, we don't like that. We don't like that at all. But what else can you call disobedience? Is there another word for it? Identification with Him. The word baptized here is not a translation, it's a transliteration. In other words, it's a Greek word that we simply Englishized. You know, we made it into English. And it means to immerse or to plunge in. Now, I was baptized at about 10 or 11 days old. I didn't know anything about it. My mother forced it on me. I didn't know what was going on. They sprinkled some water on my head and that was it. I didn't know. I mean, maybe they felt like that's what I needed. I don't understand. After I got saved, I got baptized again. And that really offended my mother. She said, like that first baptism didn't count. And I said, it absolutely didn't. For two reasons. First of all, I didn't make that choice. And second of all, baptism never precedes salvation. It always follows salvation. Proceeds, or comes after salvation. And so also, because baptism is just a few little drops of water on your head, it's immersing, it's plunging down into the depths of the water of an individual. It was used in other writings of Greek soldiers. I'm sure you've heard these things, of Greek soldiers who would plunge their sword into a basin of blood in order to have good luck in battle. They would baptize their swords in blood. It's also used when a cloth would be immersed into dye and held under the dye and worked there that it might change the color of the cloth. When we're baptized into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with Him, the living one, on the basis of His death. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You put Him on. How do you, what does it mean, you put Him on? It means publicly I've let everybody know that I belong to Him. That I died to Mark Hartley, to all of I am, we're going to talk about this more in just a moment, to everything I am, and I have put on Christ. A new creation, a new life in Him. Now verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from among the dead, by the glory of the Father, by that power, that manifestation of the character of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're baptized into death, and not just any death, the death of Christ. Before resurrection can occur, before new life can occur, there's got to be death. You can't rise again from the dead if you haven't died, right? There can't be newness of life if the old life is still there. Christ's death was a death unto sin. We're going to see that in just a moment. And our death with Him is the same thing, a death unto sin. We're raised in newness of life by the glory, by the power of God, His attributes, all that entail the person of God. We've been raised by that. And it would be inconsistent with the character of God to have left us there as it would have been inconsistent with his character to have left Christ in the tomb. He had to raise him from among the dead because he was the sinless one. Now here it says that our baptism is like his baptism, is in the likeness of his baptism. You enter into water, which is not the natural habitat for man, right? The natural habitat for man is out here breathing the air. You put somebody under water and you hold them underneath there, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die, right? That's not our natural habitat. You know, we're not fish. We got to come out. We got to breathe air. Well, the same thing was true with Christ. He was put in the tomb. That wasn't his natural habitat. He was dead for 3 days. That wasn't his natural habitat. He was life. And that's picture us as we're here standing in the old man, the old nature. We are put in that habitat which is unnatural to us, into that that symbolizes the grave, the tomb, death. Buried in that, just as Christ was buried for 3 days and three nights. And then we rise up out of that water as a symbol of resurrection of new life. As Christ rose, risen from the dead, as Christ raised up unto new life, a different life, a glorified body, a body that would never ever suffer what the first body had suffered, a life that would never ever have to see death or taste death again, a life that is full and abundant, that He would be able to transfer and give to you and me. And that's what that all symbolizes. The death, the burial, the resurrection. You know, in the Old Testament, the Passover and the Passover lamb and the blood that was shed there typified the redemption, the judgment upon sin, and the shedding of that blood and the application of that blood symbolized salvation. The new life and the freedom from slavery. Because here's what happened. Remember, the children of Israel, the Passover occurs, they go out of Egypt, they take all of the booty with them, all of those things that they've received from the Egyptians, they carry them out, and then look, what's the very next thing that happens? Here comes Pharaoh back out after them. Why? He wants to bring them back into slavery. He wants to bring them back to himself. Back under bondage. And so that which symbolized the separation, that which symbolized the new life on the other side of the water, that which symbolized that total break, didn't cause the break. The break was caused when they came out of Egypt. But symbolized, fully symbolized the break with the old life, the old man, the old nature, was when they passed through the Red Sea. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2 that that was a symbol or a type or a picture of baptism. Of baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and chapter, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It doesn't save us as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, but it's that cleansing, it's that separation, it's that realization and annunciation that I don't belong to this world anymore. I don't belong to the old man anymore. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I belong to Christ. And again, let's go back to the whole wedding ceremony thing. Isn't that in part what happens at a wedding ceremony? Because that girl could have dated other guys and that guy could have dated other girls. But what they're saying in that wedding ceremony is, and from this time forward, all that life is over. That lifestyle, all of those people, all of those girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever I had, all of that is done once and for all. I'll never go back to that. I'm dedicated to this one for the rest of my life. That's what happens. Again, it's not the cause of it. It's the proclamation of it. It's the manifestation of it for others to see. Now, newness of life is the newness in the quality of the life. Participation in eternal life is something God wants us to experience, not just once we pass from this world. He wants us to experience resurrection, newness, abundant life, eternal life right here and right now. Eternal life doesn't begin for us when we leave this world. Eternal life begins the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus. We need to live like that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But made himself, talking about the Lord Jesus, made himself of no reputation. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 7. By what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, or refuge of no account whatsoever, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Him, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of life. Resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, even though we're already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That break with the old life, that break with my old self, that break with my old habits, with my old practices, takes place. Colossians 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now I'm going to say that again. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. And brethren, if we could get that one verse seared into our minds, into our conscience, I think it would make a big difference in the way we live. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Boy, now that says a lot, doesn't it? I'm dead to what? To sin, to self. I'm dead to this world and the things of it, to the lust and the passions of this world. But I'm alive unto God. And the life that I now have is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. Okay? It's covered over. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in God. You remember there from John chapter 10, where we're in His hands, and His hands is in the Father's hand, and nobody can separate us from that. Nobody can break us loose from that. But that's where our life is. And so everything I do has to be consistent with that life. It'd be like I would say, well, I can go out and do this particular sin and it doesn't really matter. Well, wait a minute. If my life is hid with Christ in God, how can I go out and do that sin? Because in essence, what I'm doing is bringing God along with me to participate in that. It's unthinkable, isn't it? We don't imagine that, though. We don't think it that way. Have we ever seen ourselves as God sees us? Have we ever seen ourselves as so bad and so vile and so corrupt, so loathsome, so offensive, so incapable of any good whatsoever in our own selves and in our Adamic state, in our Adamic nature, the old man, the old nature, the sinful nature, the flesh, doesn't matter what you call it, so incapable of any good whatsoever that we understand that we are unfit to be in God's presence at all. And that all of that has to be buried and put away once and for all. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And we know that. I mean, you know, you talk about that. And what was it? I don't know. It was one of the Groucho Marx or one of those guys says, well, if you can't take it with me, then I don't want to go. What an idiot, you know? What a fool. mocking God and mocking death. You can't take it with you. How much of this stuff are we going to take with us? How much of sin are we going to take with us when we go into heaven? How much of this world's goods are we going to take with us when we go into heaven? How much of this world's pleasures and amusements are we going to take with us when we go into heaven? How much? None of it. So why get boggled down in it and why get burdened down with it here and now? We've got newness of life. Eternal life begins now. Why go on with those things? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's foolish, isn't it? It's almost like we got this mindset, well, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to do this, this, and this, and this. So therefore, I've only got a few years left down here. I better do all of that I can possibly do while I'm down here, for when I get to heaven, I can't do it. I guess that's how some people think. Is that how a born-again child of God should think? Laying aside every weight, everything that holds me back from running that race, from reaching forward, like Paul said, stretching everything I've got to be like Christ, conformed to His image, conformed to His likeness, knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. And how was that death? It was on the cross. One brother said it this way, one thing you could be sure of when you saw a man carrying a cross out of the city, he wasn't coming back. He wasn't coming back. Sad to say, many of us who say we're crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live but Christ who lives in me, keep bringing that old man back. That old cadaver back. And trying to stir him up again. It is not our death that delivers us and makes us fit to be with God. It's Christ's death. And identification with that death that makes us fit to be with God. I'm going to say it again. It's not our death that makes us fit to be with God. It's not our leaving this world that makes us fit to be with God. It's Christ's death that makes us fit to be with God and enter His presence. Brother, we're never going to be any closer to God than we are right here and right now. Let's get in our minds, right? Now, we're going to see more of His glory, absolutely. We're going to see more of His majesty and His power. Absolutely. I'm not saying that. We're going to have that more before us. But we can't get any closer to God than we are right now. How do we know? Well, we're accepted in the Beloved. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How much closer can you get than that? And that doesn't, again, that doesn't start once we get there. That starts right here, right now, today. So we do. Here's what one brother said. Do you not understand this great practical truth of deliverance from sin? Do you say, as one has said to us a few days ago, we were all sinners and unfit for heaven. We must seek in every way to improve our sinful nature. But I fear I will never, in this world, be quite fit for heaven. Fit for heaven? Is a corpse fit for heaven? It is dead. It is not fit for heaven or earth. It must be buried. Do you bury it and make it suddenly or gradually perfect? It is a mass of corruption. There is no life in it, not a particle, nor can there be until the putting forth of the power of God in resurrection. I'm going to read it again. I don't know if you got all that, okay? It's a wonderful truth. We're going to close with this, okay? Do you not understand this very practical truth of deliverance from sin? Do you say, as one said to us a few days ago, we were all sinners and unfit for heaven. We must seek in every way to improve our nature, our sinful nature, but I fear I will never in this world be quite fit for heaven. Fit for heaven? Is a corpse fit for heaven? You know what we are? Just corpses? It is dead. It is unfit for heaven or earth. It must be buried. Do you bury it and make it suddenly or gradually perfect? You dig up a corpse that's been in the grave for a few days or weeks or years, and what do you got? Just corruption. Corruption. It is a mass of corruption. There is no life in it, not a particle, nor can there be until the putting forth of the power of God in resurrection. You remember back in the book of Ezekiel, those old dead bones laying there on the ground? Dead. Just decaying there on the ground. And then the Spirit of God moved. And those bones came back to life. Brethren, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Unfit for God, unfit for heaven, unfit for anything, really. But when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection life that He experienced was given to us. That newness of life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And we can go on and on. Because the Spirit of God came into these old, corrupt, dead bones and body and gave me life. And again, if you don't feel an excitement rush through your heart and mind and soul when you think of those things, oh, I feel sorry for you. I hope you do. And you can know it. And today can be the day that you can pass from death to life. You can pass from that corrupted state to a state of incorruption, a state of perfection, a state of holiness. Standing before God that makes you apt and able, welcomed to enter in at any moment with boldness into His presence. Not just for time, but for all eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for this time that we've been able to spend together in Your Word. We thank You for these wonderful truths that are just, they're self-evident. They're so easy to understand for those of us that have the Spirit of God. And we just pray that You would help us, Father, as believers, to see the need to walk in newness of life, to walk differently and live differently than we did before, not on our own power and strength, not on our own ability, but simply yielding ourselves to You and allowing You to take control of what is rightfully Yours. And if there's anyone here, Father, that is a believer that has never, to this time, come forth and publicly identify with You in baptism, they might see that it's wrong for them to do that. It's disobedience to Your direct command and to the practice and the tradition of we find in the Scriptures, in the book of Acts. But they might be stirred up in their hearts and brought in conviction that they need to do that today, Father. They need to have fear of coming up publicly in front of other people or fear of water or some other thing like that. But, oh Father, they might just do it out of love for You and realizing that You'll give them the power and the strength and the ability to do it. And too, Father, for those that are here among us that know not Christ, we pray that they would be brought into conviction of these things and that, oh Father, they would see that they're dead, separated from You by their sin, by their lifestyle, by their nature, and that they would cry out to You for mercy, O God, and that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, this day, the 20th of June, 2010, they would pass from death to life. They would receive that forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that's found only in the person of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things and give You thanks through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.